God put in his word. And I find that the Exodus account is effectively God's plan of salvation from start to finish. And it's all there in the word. I remember reading in 1 Corinthians 10 that all these things were given as an example to teach us today. And I remember reading that many years ago, and it suddenly, just this blinding light almost hit me. I suddenly realized God designed the whole thing to be an example for us today. People suffered, people died, people went through tremendous tribulations and difficulties. They went through slavery for 400 years or thereabouts to teach you and I lessons today. And I suddenly realized, are we listening to the lessons? Are we taking instruction upon ourselves? And I recently, I was in Africa and Uganda, and I used the Exodus account as a template, as the model of teaching them salvation, because so few of them know. Well, to them, salvation basically means you pray a prayer, you come to church, and that's it. And just get other people to come to your church, and that's salvation. Maybe get baptized, and that is salvation to them. And then it's just tithing and giving and sort of getting other people to come to your church. That is salvation. But what is salvation to you and I? Do we understand what is salvation? The Bible says to work out your salvation, with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you. Work out your salvation, for it is God who is at work in you. There is that wonderful partnership of God doing the work in us, but we working it out by the help of the Holy Spirit. Are you able to work out your salvation? How can we work out our salvation if we don't understand what salvation actually is? If we don't know the stages of salvation and the journey, if we don't see it as a journey, how are we going to work out anything? How are you going to make the journey if you don't know that it is a journey? If you don't know what the stages are on the journey, what are the pitfalls to look out for? What are the different stages? How do we go from one to the other? And God has mapped out the whole thing in his word. Perfectly. Start point, middle point, finish point. This is how you start. This is the right way to start. This is how you finish. And as I was preparing my message for the African pastors, I felt the Lord say to me, I need to go a bit more to the beginning, because I was starting with the children of Israel leaving Egypt. And I was saying, as they left Egypt, this is how we are to leave this world. But I felt the Lord saying to me, no, it began before that. Began before that. It actually began with the calling of a man called Moses. The children of Israel groaned in their slavery. And what did God do? Did he immediately just click his fingers and say, now you're free, go? No, he worked through a man and he called a man. And that man was Moses. How beautiful are the feet of him who brings good news. The Israelites didn't recognize him at the time. But God called a man. And I believe God in this day, God is looking for men, women also, but for men, to lead his people out of Egypt. You know, much of the church today is in bondage to Egypt. Often they don't realize it. I have been in bondage to Egypt for many years of my Christian life. I didn't realize it. And sometimes it takes a man to stand up and to bring the message of life to people who are in bondage, who often do not realize that they are in that bondage. Now, of course, we don't follow men per se. We're supposed to follow Christ, but we follow Christ in the man. We follow Christ in the man. And God is going to raise up men, hopefully in this generation in which we live. We need men to stand up and be counted. But it's how he raises up such men. That's what I want to look at this evening. Much of the church is still stuck in Egypt. And God is looking for a man to bring them out. And the problem is most of them probably won't come out. But some will. And some will hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the church today. But he's only ever going to use a man who has truly met with him. There's a lot of men out there who wish to be used by God, who feel a sense of calling. For years in my Christian life, I had that sense of calling. I felt called, and I was called, but I wasn't yet ready to fulfill that calling. And I tried in many ways to fulfill that calling, because I had that sense of calling upon me. And I went up many blind alleys along the way and tried in many ways to do that. Moses felt called. He was called from birth, really, wasn't he? He had that sense of calling, and when he killed the Egyptian, he felt he was fulfilling his calling. And sometimes you've got to think, what would have happened if the Israelites had raised up in revolt against Egypt at that time with Moses and thrown off the shackles of Egypt and followed Moses at that time? Would he have actually accomplished God's work in his life? No, because he was doing it in his own strength. He had yet to meet with the God of Israel. He knew he had a calling, but he had yet to meet with God. And it's your meeting with God that determines what sort of a person you will be, and whether you will be a person ready to lead his people out of Egypt, or if you'll just be yet another leader in the church doing their own thing. We may not see a burning bush, we may not see the visible angel of the Lord, but we need to meet the Lord in the same way that Moses met him, as he reveals to us who he really is. I want to read from Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, "Let me turn aside now and see this marvelous, this great sight, why the bush is not burned up." And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." Amen. The place on which you are standing is holy ground. Moses had fled Egypt 40 years previously. He had been a shepherd in the wilderness, a shepherd with a calling, wandering in the wilderness for all that time. 40 years. That's most of my life. Can you just imagine 40 years wandering in an arid wilderness, wearing where you went wrong? When am I going to fulfill this calling? I know I am called of God. When am I going to fulfill my calling? For years in my Christian life, I've had a frustration thinking, I have a calling. When am I going to fulfill my calling? And I'm just wandering in the wilderness. But wandering in the wilderness is the best place to be found. Why was it this particular time that the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses? Why did he not appear to him in year 30, 35, 40, 38? Why was it this particular moment that Moses had the vision of the angel of the Lord appearing in the burning bush? Why was it now? Any ideas?
Less of him,
yeah. He'd been wandering in the wilderness, but now he came somewhere. Where did he come?
To the mountain.
To the mountain of the Lord. He came to Horeb, the mountain of the Lord. In Genesis chapter 22 and verse 14, it says, "In the mount of the Lord it will be provided." In the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Remember the time when God called Abraham to offer up his son Isaac on Mount Moriah. Exactly the same mountain where our Lord and Savior will be crucified thousands of years later. On the mountain of the Lord it shall be provided. Everything will be provided. The mountain of the Lord represents Golgotha, where our Lord Jesus Christ was killed and crucified. Golgotha, the place of the skull, the mount upon which our Lord and Savior was crucified 2,000 years ago, where everything necessary for our salvation was provided. When Moses came round to Horeb, the mountain of the Lord, I believe, spiritually speaking, he was coming to the cross of Jesus Christ. And because he was coming, spiritually speaking, to the cross of Jesus Christ, the Lord met with him there. I tell you, for years in my Christian life, when I first got saved back in 1984, I came to the cross of Jesus Christ. I repented of my sins. I laid down at his feet and I repented of my sins. And I was enthusiastic and I was, Lord, do with me as you will. Do whatever you need to do in me, Lord. And I stopped the swearing and I stopped the blaspheming and I stopped all this stuff. But then somewhere along the line, I got diverted. I saw these guys in the Faith Prosperity Movement, Word of Faith Movement, and I thought, these guys really believe. I was looking around at me, I was in this Baptist church, and there's old people singing in old hymns with old hearing aids in their ears, and I'm thinking, these guys don't know God. These people really do, because they really believe God. And I got suckered into this whole movement called the Faith Prosperity Movement, because I felt that they had enthusiasm. They actually believed God, and God did things, and it seemed vibrant, it seemed exciting. But it was not the way of the Lord. It was not the way of the cross. It was not the way of Christ. And slowly, imperceptibly, I became diverted to another path, which was not the path of Christ. And yet I thought it was the path of Christ. And for years we were spent wandering in the wilderness. And we became diverted from the cross of Christ. And it took a major shaking of God in my life in 2001, 2002, 2003, which brought me back to the cross of Jesus Christ. And God did it. I didn't particularly choose. Well, at that time, God started to shake me and to challenge my thinking, my belief in the system that I put my faith in through various things I don't need to go into now. But basically, it boiled down to I came back to the cross of Jesus Christ. I found myself, after wandering in the wilderness for years and years, I found myself coming back to Horeb, the mountain of God. And because I came back to the mountain of the Lord met me with me there. And I started being crucified in Christ. But the thing is, when you start to get crucified in Christ, you start to find out the resurrection power of Christ as well. Because you will never find the resurrection power of Christ unless you first learn to die in his death first. Until we return to the cross, we'll always just be wandering aimlessly in the wilderness, wondering why the Lord doesn't use me. Until the cross starts to become my focus, starts to become our focus, we will never truly meet with God. We will never find a life which is truly of worth, of value, of significance. And unfortunately today, much of Christianity is not cross-focused. It is self-focused. Much of my previous Christian life was self-focused, only I didn't realize it. What can God do for me? What experience can I have? How great I can be? It's all about me. How big my church is compared to yours. What a powerful preacher I can be compared to you. It's all about me. My feelings. What I want. The gospel of Christ says, lay down your life. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. Are we pursuing slavery? Are we pursuing servanthood in Christ to lay down our lives for the brethren? Are we putting our ministry first, our feelings first, our experiences first? We need to get back to Horeb. We need to get back to the mountain of the Lord. When we finally decide to come back to the mountain of the Lord, when we refocus, we return to the cross of Christ, that's when God starts to get ready to meet with us in a very powerful way. And how did God meet with Moses? Did he call out to him and say, hey, Moses, I'm over here. Come and listen to what I've got to say. No, he appeared to him as the angel of the Lord in the midst of a consuming fire within the branches of a lowly thorn bush. And he waited for Moses to react. He just waited for him to react. He didn't call out to him. He didn't cry out to him. He just waited for Moses' reaction to see how he would respond. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush. It was only when Moses' interest was piqued, his interest was stirred to the extent that he turned from where he was going to see this great sight, that God spoke with him and revealed to him who he was. And there's many of us in church today who are just so set on our own paths. So set on where we are going in life, what we think is the right way, that we have no time for the Lord Almighty. Because it's all about what I want to do. And it will be a waste for God to call out to us because we have no ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. How many of us are trying to build our church, build our ministries, build our Christian lives, when it's Christ that builds his church? It's Christ that builds us up in the faith. He who has found his life will lose it, but he who has lost his life for my sake will find it, said Jesus. There's so many people running around trying to find life. We need to get to the point where we want to lose our life for Christ's sake, that we may find the life that is truly life. When was the last time you took some steps towards seeking after God? Took some steps maybe away from your existing life, what you know of as your Christian life, and just took some extra steps towards seeking after God. God says, seek me and ye shall find. And the word there is seek and keep on seeking. Not just seek for 5 minutes and then have done with it. Seek and keep on seeking. James chapter 4 verse 8. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. First you draw near to God, and then he will draw near to you. A year ago, this very night, we really started drawing near to God in a new way. When we first got married, we used to pray together. We used to have quite a strong relationship together in the Lord. But over the years of having children and work, and we started drifting. I would pray, Tanya would pray, but we wouldn't pray together as a couple. But this day, a year ago, when we heard about the kidnapping, God shook us and showed us how ineffective our prayer life was. And I was not taking the lead as the man of the family. I was not praying with my wife as I should. A year ago today, we started praying together as a couple. We started drawing near to God, and we haven't stopped. And we have found that in that, God has drawn near to us. And there is a beauty, there is a power, there is a joy. There is a richness in Christ in that joining together in prayer. That's just one example. But we need to draw near to God in order that he may draw near to us. So Moses said, let me turn aside now and see this marvelous, this great sight, why the bush is not burned up. God did not just stand by the roadside and wait for Moses to look at him. He appeared to him as a very specific sign that Moses was to pay attention to. He appeared as the angel of the Lord in consuming fire within the branches of a thorn bush that did not burn up in the flames. And it was the detail in the sign that struck Moses. The fact that the bush burned but was not consumed. The one thing a bush is very good at doing is burning. It's not good for much else apart from being burnt. What does this mean? What does the burning bush mean? What does it all represent? The bush itself was a thorn bush. We understand this from Stephen's sermon to the Sanhedrin. It was a thorn bush. The thorn bush is a produce of a cursed earth. Thorns and thistles it shall grow for you. And I want to just read a few verses from Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 to 8. It says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind, and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert, the thorn bush, and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the waters that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in a year of drought nor cease to yield fruit. Thornbush, healthy tree. Do we trust in mankind? Do we trust in the flesh? Or do we trust in the Lord? The scripture states that we are to be trees of righteousness. the planting of the Lord. However, in our flesh, because of sin, instead we turn into thorn bushes. No good fruit in us, only thorns and thistles spiking and pricking everyone around us, just prickly, unpleasant to be around. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 7 and 8 says, "For ground that drinks the rain which often falls on it brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, and receives a blessing from God. But if he yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to a curse, whose end is for burning." We are supposed to produce a crop in our hearts. Our hearts are the soil of our hearts. It's supposed to produce a crop that produces fruit useful to the master, and it receives the blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is useless and worthless and near to a curse whose end is for burning. Too often we resemble thorn bushes instead of a valuable fruit tree, stunted in our growth, worthless and near to a curse whose end is for burning. Yet here, by a miracle of God, the thorn bush is set ablaze by the very holy presence of God. Yet it is not consumed in the raging fire. Why? Because the angel of the Lord is in the midst. When the angel of the Lord is in the thorn bush, his branches may be lit by holy fire, yet it will not be consumed. It will just show forth a great and marvelous sight, the glory and the power of the Lord who dwells in the midst of the thorn bush. In Daniel chapter 4, of course, there were three men, three thorn bushes thrown into a fiery furnace by the order of King Nebuchadnezzar. But what happened to those three men? Were they burnt up in the fiery furnace? No, they saw four men. And one was like a son of the gods. The angel of the Lord delivered the thorn bushes in the midst of the fiery furnace. When the angel of the Lord dwells with the thorn bush, no fire can burn it, no fire can touch it, no matter how fierce or intensely that fire burns. Who is this angel of the Lord who saves the thorn bush from being consumed from his own holy fire? The angel of the Lord who is called God later on in the passage, meaning it is not Michael, not Gabriel, not any other of the angelic heavenly host. Of course, this is no more other than Jesus Christ. The Word of God himself appearing as the angel of the Lord to mortal man. Because of Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord, and his sacrifice on the cross, we who are sharp and spiky under his curse can be washed, can be made clean, can be made holy, and can live before him. We can now dwell with him who is a consuming fire and not be burnt up. Amen. Instead, we can be an example and a sign to those around us of God's amazing grace, patience and kindness, but only when the angel of the Lord dwells in the midst and we remain in him by faith. There is an imperative on us as believers to remain in him and to abide in him by faith. So many believers, they come to Christ and they have an experience of God. But what then? Jesus says, abide in me. Live in me. Abide in me. That has the sense of living with him, being in fellowship with him every single day. Are we in his word every single day? How do we start our day? Give us today our daily bread. Feed us with your manna from heaven. Help me to abide in Christ this very day. Are we abiding in him every day? Are we remaining in him every day? In John 15 and verse 5, Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." If we're not abiding in Christ, we're achieving nothing and we're producing nothing. And when Jesus returns, he's coming for fruitful believers. He's coming to see what fruit we've borne, the fruit that he will bear through us Do you have fruit? Can you look into your life and is there fruit there? Test yourself. See, are you in the faith? On the day of Pentecost, there was a sound of a mighty rushing wind. They were all together in one accord, and there was this sound of a mighty rushing wind, and there appeared to them flames of fire coming, and they rested on each person sitting there or being there in the meeting. In the Old Testament, any time the fire of the Lord came about and rested on somebody, it burned them up. Remember in Leviticus, I think chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, the high priest, when they offered up unauthorized fire before the Lord. What happened? The fire of the Lord came to them, but they were burnt up. The thorn bushes were consumed in the holy fire of God. When Korah's rebellion, it said fire came from the presence of the Lord and consumed the men who were offering up the offerings. Any time the fire of the Lord came upon a person in the Old Testament, it consumed them because they were thorn bushes. And that's all the thorn bush is good for. It burns really good. But on the day of Pentecost, the fire from heaven came down and rested upon each one of them. And each of them was filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the angel of the Lord was now in the midst. The angel of the Lord is in the midst. And they were baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire, and they were not consumed, but they were set on fire by the holy presence of God. In our natural state, we are all thorn bushes. Natural man produces the yield of thorns and thistles. And as Moses gazed upon this great and majestic sight, he was in a sense looking at a vision of himself as a thorn bush, and what he could be if he answered the call of God and allowed the angel of the Lord to dwell and abide with him. He would then become a vessel of God's own glory, power, and holiness. And that's exactly what he did, because he answered the call. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." When God sees that we're giving him the attention he deserves and requires, he calls out to us. And he doesn't just say, "Hey, you, oi, come over here." What does he say? "Moses, Moses. John, John. Linda, Linda. Ben, Ben. Leonard, Leonard." He calls us by name. Shortly after this situation, Moses said to the Lord, "What is your name? What shall I say to the Israelites? What is your name? Because they'll ask me." And he said, "Tell them that I am has sent you." He gave Moses his holy name. Do you know him as the great I am? We all think that we are it. We are this and we are that. We are nothing except in him. The only life we have is because he allowed it. Because he lives, I also can live. Because of I am, I can be. Because the angel of the Lord dwells in the thorn bush. Didn't form us to be robots or dumb animals. He formed us to be people who could respond to him. Formed in his own image and likeness that he could relate to us on a personal basis. John chapter 10 verses 2 and 3. "But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name." If you are his sheep, he's calling you by name. And he leads you out, and he calls you by name. You're not just a number. You have a name, and he knows you by name. He doesn't call everybody by name. He calls his sheep by name. When we set our hearts to seeking after God, as Moses did, we will know him by name, and he will know us by name. That just thrills my heart, that God knows my name. And one day he will give me a new name. Maybe I'll no longer be called Alex. I'll be something else. Who knows? But he will know me by a new name. We're not just a number. We're not just an afterthought. He will know us by name. And God said, "Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. God doesn't just stand there and immediately launch into a casual chat with Moses. You know, sometimes when you talk to people, it sounds almost like they just have this casual chat with God, as if God's their buddy. And you think, this doesn't sound like the God that I know from the Word, nor from my experience with him. He doesn't launch into a casual chat with Moses. He knows him by name. It's a relationship. But he first teaches Moses the correct way to approach him. He reveals his holy nature and warns Moses to take this into account when approaching him, or there will be consequences. That's not just to threaten Moses for the sake of threatening him. He needs to realize, I am holy. And if you're going to approach me, that's a blessed thing to do, but you need to understand there's a way to approach me. God will only be approached in holy reverence. And so much talk about God today and what is considered worship today is without reverence and is not the way to approach a holy God. So much of what we see and what I've seen in church is just self-exaltation and irreverence before a holy God. We have received a calling, but it is a holy calling. The way has been opened up to us, to approach the throne of grace with boldness, but it is with a holy boldness. We don't just oi God and all this rubbish and think we can just say whatever we think. We must approach him with reverence and with awe, for our God is a consuming fire, and he has not changed from the Old Testament. Just the way has now been opened up to us through Christ, but we approach him with holy boldness, holy reverence, holy awe. We cannot think to approach him in a common and an irreverent, jokey, over-familiar manner. And if we do, we will find he will not receive us, and he will be absent from our meetings. He is a holy God, and he is a holy name. Every place he inhabits is holy. And if we seek to want to know him and to dwell with him, we must be holy as he is holy. There's no other way. And he said, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Afraid to look at God. Have we ever got to the point in our lives where we fear God? Really fear God? I remember so many times in the past people saying, well, the fear of the Lord, it's all about having a holy reverence. It's just having an awe of God, you know, like you're holding something precious in your hands, like something of a diamond of great worth. I tell you, God is far greater than a diamond. Diamonds are nothing before the Holy One of Israel. Having the fear of the Lord is not like holding diamonds in your hands. It is knowing the Lord God Almighty and knowing you are undone before a holy God. Then understanding that he provides salvation for you. Have you encountered the fear of the Lord? Has the fear of the Lord encountered and occurred to your soul yet? And many believed, many years in my life, it had not. Not through not wanting it to be. It just had not occurred to me because I just thought God was my buddy and that's just the way you approach God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so often I look back in my life and sometimes I think my Christian life almost started 17 years after I'd actually got saved. Because that's when I started experiencing the fear of the Lord truly. And I came back to Horeb, I came back to the mountain of the Lord and discovered the cross of Christ and took it up upon my shoulder and hopefully never let it go. But before God can or will use a man, that man must first learn to fear God. Not just have an awe of God, but fear him. And we learn the fear of the Lord by having an encounter with the holy God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Many today are running around trying to have an experience with God that makes them feel good. We do not need an experience from God. We need a holy encounter with the living God instead. Have you had an encounter with the Holy One of Israel? An encounter that changed you because you became face to face with God Almighty and you felt, you realized you were undone. You knew that in and of yourself you could not stand. You needed the angel of the Lord to dwell in the thorn bush. In Isaiah chapter 6, the prophet Isaiah had already written five chapters of possibly the greatest book of prophecy there has ever been written. And in Isaiah chapter 6, he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And what were his first words? Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. We may not have a vision of God. I have never had a vision where I actually saw God. But I've had times in my life where the holy presence of God has come so strongly in my spirit that I've feared the Lord. And his holy presence has consumed me. And it's usually come through reading his word. And has come through that spirit, taking his word and making it alive to my soul. And I had an encounter with the living God, which changed me. And I realized that before God, I was undone. I was a nobody. I was nothing. Yet he still loved me. And he made me someone. And he called me by name. Isaiah called out, I am undone. But what could God do? He sent one of the angels with tongs from the altar, and he took up coal from the altar. That meant that the sacrifice had already been finished, that had been done, and he touched his lips and said, see, I have taken your sin away. Your sin has been atoned for. And when his sin was atoned for, he could hear the Lord. He said, who will go for us? Who shall we send? He said, here am I, send me. God is looking for a man to say, here am I, send me. But first that man needs to have an encounter with the living God. For years in my Christian life, I was running around, running after ministry. Because I had that sense of calling. I had the sense, a genuine sense of calling in my heart, but I was fulfilling it in possibly in wrong ways and looking in the wrong places to do so. Getting frustrated. Why doesn't God use me? Well, maybe I needed to have an encounter with the Holy God of Israel, where I came to the mountain of the Lord and I met with God in a very powerful way that changed me. You can tell when someone's had an encounter with the Holy One of Israel. Because they change. Their whole demeanor changes. Their former arrogance and pride, those sharp spikes, get replaced with humility and a soft heart, soft and gentle heart. Their former hardness and self-reliance gets replaced with a lowly and contrite spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. To this man I will look, says God in Isaiah 66 and verse 2. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me? What a nonsense that we could build anything for God. Have not my hands made all these things? Yet to this one will I look. God will look towards a man. To this one I will look. To him who is holy, who is humble and contrite of heart, and who trembles at my word. Have you got to the point where your heart trembles at the word of God? When you read the word and it actually makes you tremble. Isaiah 57 verse 15. For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Until we have met with the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy, we will never be contrite and lowly of spirit before him. We will not be the person God is looking for to deliver his people from Egypt. So much of the church ministry today is all about self. It's all about being blessed, having a vision, breaking enemy strongholds, taking a hold of your destiny, multiplying in finances, performing signs and wonders, being men of wind, of influence. It's all about self. Look at me. Be impressed with me. That's not God's way. Unless our pride and hardness of hearts gets crucified on God's altar, we will never be a leader who deliver his people from bondage. Unless the fear of the Lord encounters your soul, you will never be a minister. You'll never be a believer that truly pleases the Lord in the way you need to. When Moses came before this vision of the angel of the Lord, he became weak in himself. But it was a weakness that God could use to make him a channel of his power in a truly dramatic way. God says, my power is made perfect in your weakness. The Apostle Paul learned that it was in the weakness, his weakness, that God's power is made perfected in him. And he became well content with weaknesses for Christ's sake. When troubles and persecutions and hardships come your way, what do you do? Do we moan and groan and complain and doesn't happen to other people? Why did it happen to me? Why does he say these things? This isn't fair. I'm better than that. This shouldn't happen to me. I go to church every week. I'm better than most people. I know the scriptures more than most. I'm better than most people. Why is this happening to me? What do we do when the troubles of life take hold of us and bad stuff happens? And it does. Submit yourselves to a faithful Creator and continue to do good. God will bring his discipline in your life. He will shake you. He will bring trials and tribulations your way, not in order just to punish you, but in order to perfect you into the image of Christ, that he may put you to death, and that you may be resurrected in Christ's strength. His discipline has a purpose, that you may be resurrected in his strength. And the only life that he really deals with is resurrection life. But in order to experience the resurrection power of Christ, you need to learn to die first, to be conformed into Christ's death, to experience that fellowship of Christ's sufferings. We can build a big church. We can have an influential ministry, all based on personality. And none of it will matter in the end. Psalm 127 verse 1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. You know, you can, if you develop certain techniques and you have a very strong leadership personality, you have a leadership gifting, you have a charismatic personality, you can do a lot of things. You can build a big, strong ministry. You can have a lot of people in your church. You can appear to be doing very well. But unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. And God says in his word, one day everything is going to be shaken, that only the things that cannot be shaken may remain. And if you want to be a part of something that is going to last, something that will endure, that cannot be shaken when everything else is falling apart around us, you need to be a part of the building God is working upon in these days, not the futile building projects of men. And God will only work through broken vessels. Only work through broken vessels. You can achieve a lot on personality. You can achieve a lot on leadership giftings. You can achieve a lot on wisdom of men and techniques of church leadership or whatever you want to call it. But in the end, it will profit you nothing. Because God will only work through a broken vessel. Because a broken vessel is something that he will put together again as the potter. We heard it before in Jeremiah. The potter will break the vessel in order that he may put it together in the image of Christ. I am so glad he started breaking me in the past, because the old Alex wasn't very nice. I thought I was quite nice, but I wasn't really. So many of us have this illusion that we are actually quite a nice person, but actually we're not. We're full of sin and self-centeredness to the core. We need God to take us onto his altar and take his big hammer and smash us a few times in order that he may not keep us smashed, but that he must put us back together in the image of Christ. So much of what is known as Christianity in the church today is actually still trapped in Egypt. I was still trapped in Egypt for many years of my Christian experience, enslaved to personalities, following after men, following after church leaders who love power and control, to church systems that are old wineskins. You know, one of my experiences, when you come out of the charismatic movement, you often go into the Reformed church because they're very serious about God, and you suddenly get this experience like, wow, these people actually know God, unlike the people that I was with all this time. And that's exactly what we did. We went back to a Baptist church because we suddenly realized all this charismania going on, it was just empty and futile and a chasing after the wind. And so we started going to a sort of more Reformed church and thought, this is, they believe in the sovereignty of God, they believe this, and it's great. But then you suddenly realize, where's the Spirit? But then people like that because it's safer. And they get stuck, but it's an old wineskin. And if you're not careful, you can get stuck in an old wineskin that will not be able to receive the new wine of the Spirit. And I'm not saying all Reformed churches are wrong and bad, and a lot of them are very good and they have a lot of good teaching. But I've seen that, that they go up to a level, but then they stop. So many of us are in bondage to old systems that cannot contain the new wine of the Spirit. In bondage to lusts of the flesh, because the flesh never gets dealt with, because the preachers never preach over that sin, because they prefer to entertain the flock rather than convict anyone of sin. Well, if I talk about sin, people are going to leave my church. Good. If that's what they're going to do. And if that's, I mean, it's not good that people leave the church, but if someone has a stubborn heart and they're not willing to bend the knee to Christ, it's better that they're out of the church than in the church. At least if they've heard the truth first. But so much of the church today is enslaved to the love of money that has become the focus more than the cross of Jesus Christ, because the church is seen more as a business than the fellowship of God's holy saints. And we're taught more too intent on building a structure of what we call a church, rather than the fellowship of the holy saints of God. God is looking for a man like Moses who he can lead his people out of Egypt, out of his worship of money, out of his worldliness, out of his self-interest, into a life in the Spirit, into righteousness and holiness of the truth. But it will be a journey that goes from the wilderness to the wilderness. But it will be a journey from the wilderness without Christ to a journey in the wilderness with Christ on the way to the promised land with a hope and a future. Once Moses met with the angel of the Lord in the burning bush, the angel of the Lord never left him. One time God said, I will not go up with you. If I go with you, I will destroy you utterly. He says, no, Lord, stay with us. Forgive us, Lord. Go with us still, forgive us. And it was the angel of the Lord in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night that led them and was with the people the whole 40 years or whatever it was through the wilderness. Will you be such a person, a man, a woman, to save God's people in these last days? In Jude 23 it says, save others, snatching them from the fire. Sometimes I feel like some of the people that I've known in the past, I need to go and need to snatch them from the fire, because they're in this illusion that they're walking by faith, but they've been corrupted into a faith which is not the faith in Christ, because it's another Jesus and it's another gospel and it's another faith. But because they say Jesus and they say faith and they say grace, they think it's the same thing, but it's not. And I know because I was there. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 to 26, it says, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ of greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to the reward. Are we looking ahead to the reward, or are we looking at our reward now in this life? It may cost you the passing pleasures of sin to become a man or a woman that God calls to lead his people out of slavery in Egypt. And he will lead you into a barren wilderness. The wilderness is uncomfortable. It's where you are tested, where your faith is tried. It's where you go through barren spells, possibly. There will be trials, there will be testings, there will be difficulties ahead. But if you follow his leading, you refuse to enjoy the earthly life in Egypt. Like Moses, you will also be a man of God who God can use and will use to lead his people out of Egypt through the wilderness and on into the promised land. To be a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. Didn't end too well for John the Baptist, did it? But if you want to be a man who has a life that counts, that's what we need to do. Do we want our life to mean something in the end? To have a life that counts with God? Then we need to come back to the mountain of the Lord. If we're in the wilderness now, find your way back to Horeb, to the mountain of the Lord, to the cross of Jesus Christ. Do whatever is necessary to put that cross back upon your shoulder and walk with it. Not the cross of atonement, but the cross of God's discipline on your life. You need to do whatever you can do to draw near to God, that he may draw near to you. Seeking God with all your heart. Consider your life. When I get up in the mornings, what do I do? Do I seek the Lord? Do I get out my word? Do I get the Bible out? Is that the first thing I do? Or do I get my Xbox out? Do I get my phone out? What do I do? Do I get the newspaper out? Do I get a book out? Do I entertain myself? What do I do? Do I feed myself? Am I taking positive steps myself to seeking after God and putting God first in my life? Now, one day that's going to matter a great deal. We need to turn aside from our own plans, from our own paths, from our own ambitions, and follow Jesus Christ wherever he takes us. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and I go on ahead of my sheep, and my sheep follow me, for they know my voice. Do you know the voice of the Master? And where he is going, are you going to go in the same direction? Because he's going to take you to the burning bush. He's going to take you to a place where you have an encounter with the Holy One of Israel that will change you forever. That's the beginning of the journey. And God is looking for a people in this day who will stand up and be counted. And the spirit of the age will try and push you down. I sense it when we came back from Uganda, we'd been out of this worldly system. I hadn't listened to the radio. I hadn't seen a TV. I'd been out of all this stuff. And all of a sudden, when you suddenly get on the internet and you hear the radio, you suddenly feel that worldliness, the spirit of this world. And it suffocates you. It tries to pull you down. It corrupts you. It tries to intimidate you, saying, don't speak up. You'll be considered a weirdo. You'll be considered a bigot. A wrong sort of person. You'll be a terribly bad person. If you stand up and say something, you'll be intolerant. Intolerant. For Christ says, speak forth the words that I give you. Be a man and be a woman. Be a light shining on a hill. No one lighting a lamp puts it under a bushel or under a table. When he lights a lamp, he puts it on its lampstand, that it may give light to the whole house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that men may see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven. Be bold, brothers and sisters. It's not the time to be cowed. It's not the time to go under the spirit of this world. But it is the time to stand up and be counted for your faith. And be a man or woman who has met with the Holy One of Israel, who knows God and is known by God and is known by name. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Father God, we tremble before you. Truly, you are the Holy One of Israel. Blessed be your name, O Lord our God. May I never come before your presence without praise in my mouth, for you are deserving of the praise and deserving of all the honour. We worship you, Lord. Father God, help us to be like Moses. If we have wandered from the path, if inadvertently we have wandered away from your cross, help us to return to the cross. Help us to walk with that cross every day, to react properly to your discipline. Help us to find that place in Christ, where we walk after Christ as our good shepherd and follow him wherever he takes us. Father God, help us to sharpen our ears in these last days, that we may hear your Spirit while the Spirit is speaking to the church. Father God, may we be dull to the things of this world, and may we be sharp and open to the things of the Spirit and what you are saying in these last days. May we hear what the Spirit says to the church. May we have a heart to encounter you. Father God, I pray for every single person in this room, that each person will be brought to the point where they will have an encounter with the Holy One of Israel that changes them. Father God, unless we meet with you truly, we will never be changed. Shine your light upon us, Lord, that we may be changed. Bless your holy name, O Lord our God. Bless your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.